All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I went up for the 4 and 5 year olds and 4 and 5 year olds master's club, about 23 of them, and they sang for me, quoted scripture for me, and gave me a little piggy bank with some money in it to send to missions, and then gave me a whole wicker basket full of candy. Now, there's a reason they do that, because they remember that they gave me that candy, and they'll see me out in the hallway. Pastor, remember that candy we gave you? I said, yeah, I remember that. You still have it? I said, yeah, I got some of it left. Well, you know that yellow candy bar? I got that for you. And you did? Yeah. You haven't eaten it yet, have you? I mean, they've got the whole plan. It's all planned out what they're going to say. Ah, as cute as it can be. One little boy walked up just when they gave it to me. He walked up and he was looking down in the basket and he was scooting stuff around. He said, there it is. I said, there what is? That's my candy bar. That's the one I got you right there. And I said, oh, he said, you don't like that one, do you? Oh, they're calculative, I tell you. Sneaky little varmints. I wonder where they got that. All right, chapter 16. I want you to, now I'm not going to tell you that was my grandson that did that. I wasn't going to tell you that part. No, it wasn't my grandson. He just said, see you after church, Papa. All right, chapter 16, verse 1, please. All right, the Lord Jesus, let's get to context here. The Lord Jesus in chapter 13 is in the upper room with the disciples. And this is where he washed their feet. And you remember that whole teaching where he was basically acting out a parable. Acting out a parable. He was acting out a principle with going around and washing all the disciples' feet. And then in chapter 14, they leave the upper room and they start on their journey across Mount Zion and going across towards the Temple Mount. And then in 15, they are down. They're still making the journey towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, in 17, you have the Lord praying. The prayer for all of us. And so 15 and 16 is the Lord Jesus basically just talking to the disciples and giving them principles and little tidbits so that they will figure out that he is who he said he was. All right, verse 1, look at it. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. All right, I want to tie a few things together for you tonight, and I want to entitle our study tonight, What Are the Chances? What are the chances? All right, now pray with me, and then you'll see in just a moment what I'm wanting you to consider. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for our time around the Word, and I pray your blessings to be upon us. And Lord, we are so thankful for the Bible and thankful for the things that you have taught us as we have endeavored upon this subject of the second coming and how the world's current events seem to line up with many of the things that are in the Bible, that the Bible says will happen and will be upon this earth in the last days. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless us again tonight. And may the Holy Spirit just speak to our hearts. And Lord, give us understanding hearts that, Lord, we'll not just hear what is said, but that we will get what is said and be able to see how it all fits together. And so, Lord, bless us mightily, I pray. I pray that your Spirit will guide and direct us as only the Spirit of God can, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want you to listen very carefully here for, the first little bit anyway. Because I want to lay a little foundation for you. Let me review one little thing for just a minute. I have taught you over the last year that the Bible has a specific eschatology. All right, now eschatology is a great big old fancy word that means the science or the study of future things. All right, so the Bible has an eschatology. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room that will deny that. You've got so much in the Bible that is about the second coming of Christ. We spent about 3 Wednesday nights looking at how the Bible is all about the 2 advents, the 2 comings of Christ. The first coming, when he came 2,000 years ago to die on the cross at Calvary, and prophecy about the second coming. So the Bible has a specific eschatology. We have also learned that Islam has an eschatology. We spent several months looking at Islamic eschatology. And the point that I made to you is that if you take Bible eschatology and lay it out on a table, you can take Islamic eschatology and place it right over top of the biblical eschatology, and it's a perfect match. The characters line up, the time schedules, time frame lines up, the timelines all match, the main characters all match, the events match. What the Bible says is going to happen is prophesied also in Islam. You say, well, then what's the difference? Well, the difference is that Islam's the Bible's bad guys are Islam's good guys, and the Bible's good guys are Islam's bad guys. That's the difference. That's the difference. Everything in Islamic eschatology is just backwards in the Bible. Everything that is backwards in Islam to what it is in the Bible. All the time elements are alike. All the main characters, the main players are alike. But the difference is everything is backwards in Islam to what it is in the Bible. In the Bible, there is a 7-year tribulation period that is described, a 7-year time frame. In Islam, there is a 7-year time frame to the end days, to the last days. There is 7 years in Islam from when the Mahdi is introduced to when the Mahdi has destroyed the Jews and the Muslims are dwelling in the land of Israel. That's in Islam. And it's a 7-year time period that the Mahdi will take to get that accomplished. And then you turn to the Bible, and the Bible tells us of a 7-year period called the tribulation period, where the Antichrist rules over the world and calls the world against Israel. Now, in Muslim teaching in Islam, at the end of the 7 years, the Mahdi, the Antichrist, wins and destroys the nation of Israel. But in the Bible, just before the Mahdi wins and destroys Israel, the Lord comes back out of the heavens, and he comes back with us. We've seen that in many passages, Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3 specifically. But he comes back in just the nick of time with the saints of God, and the Lord Jesus destroys the Antichrist and his army. And the strange thing is, and we've looked at all these, and I'm just wanting you to go back now in your mind's eye and remember all the studies that we have had. There are dozens and dozens of other parallels that we have seen between the Bible end times and Islam's end times. Now, just think of all the implications of realizing that what Islam teaches is nothing more than what the Bible teaches, flipped upside down to show the complete and opposite effect of the biblical outcome. Now, folks, it's not just here and there that there's a coincidence. There are dozens and dozens of things that match up and that line up. So it has, here's my whole thought tonight. It has to make you stop and ask the obvious question. And the question is this: has Satan been specifically involved in the inspiration of Islam's end time doctrines? And to that, I say, yes, he has. Has Satan devised in the Islamic tradition a preemptive means to carry out his final plan? Now, folks, think about it. We understand that God used holy men of old, Peter said. Holy men of old to give us his word, which is his plan for the ages in the Bible. Could it be that the devil inspired men of old like Muhammad and the revered commentators whom they hold as unmistakably authoritative? Could the devil have inspired these people to pen the doctrines that and put together this anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible religious system? Could the devil do that? And the answer is, of course he could do that. And not only could he's done it. And it's called Islam. I think that just as God led men to write the Bible, the devil, who knows the Bible frontwards and backwards, inspired this system of false religion that is called Islam. He is the invisible spiritual factor behind the organization of these traditions that were formulated 1,500 years ago. Folks, plain and simple, the parallels are just too many and too obvious to just think that it happened by circumstance. It was not just happenstance that this religion came together. It was by design. The specificity, the details, the extent of the parallels demands that they were specifically formulated by design. Now think of this. When the Holy Spirit of God revealed the book of the Revelation to the Apostle John in about 92 AD, all right? When the Holy Spirit gave the book of the Revelation to John, and John penned the final book of the Bible and of the New Testament. When the Bible was finished, and when it was all said and done and signed off by John, God was, at that moment, pulling the lid off of Satan's grandest scheme to deceive the world. He pulled the lid off of it. Now, let me remind you that Satan had been laying the foundation for his anti-everything religion since the Tower of Babel. He had fine-tuned it during the Old Testament era with the worship of Baal. And then it was not until Muhammad came along that it was formulated and put into language, put into writing called the Quran, put into writing, into words, and organized into a system. And it was not done until the early part of the 7th century. So watch. Here's John 92, all right? Here's the cross. Here's John. And now come 92, all right? Then 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 628. Here comes Muhammad. The God of heaven, when the book of the Revelation was finished, God jerked the lid off of that religion and exposed it for what it was. You say, well then, Pastor, why haven't we seen this? Because we don't read the Bible. We got rid of the Bible. Listen, we got rid of the Bible years ago. We've got TVs now, and we don't read the Bible. You know, it's really amazing. You can go back through the church, through the history of the church, and as far back as the 600s and the 700s, some of the early church fathers warned Christians about Islam in the last days. Yes. Some of the early church fathers. And how did we miss this? Well, I'm going to give you some thoughts on that in just a minute. But please understand that the devil, that Satan's plans were exposed 500 years before he ever had them formulated in the Quran. Do you see that? 500 years before he ever formulated and put that religion down in a book, God had already exposed it by giving us the book of the Revelation. And it's no wonder that the devil has had to deceive the West from finding out what this religion's all about. Had we known what it was about, it might be a little different. Now, here's the sad part. 1.5 billion people have swallowed the devil's plan, hook, line, and sinker. 1.5 billion people. Folks, that is one-fifth of the world's population. And they believe this. One-fifth of the world is already prepared to receive the Antichrist with arms and hearts wide open. They will not question because they have this built in to their religion. You and I, we read about it, and you know, we look at our country today and we say, you know, if somebody came along and he was, if the Antichrist came, there's no way people in America would receive that. Really? Look what we voted into office last time. A man that stood up and said he wanted to redistribute the wealth, and we voted him in anyway. Well, that America never go for that. They put Nancy Pelosi back in office. Are you kidding me? They put Harry Reid back in office. Brethren, listen, not everybody believes like you and I believe. And one-fifth of the world, they're expecting him to come any minute. And they're surprised that he's not already here. And it is heralded in every mosque across the globe. It's being heralded right here in our own country. Week after week after week, Friday after Friday after Friday, they stand up and preach, the Mahdi is coming. Yes, America, I tell you, one-fifth of the world, folks. It's my opinion that Islam fits better than anything else in explaining God's eschatology. It fits better than anything. You see, let me explain to you this aspect of it. Through the centuries, men have tried to identify the Antichrist in just about every generation. Men have tried to identify the Antichrist. During World War II, they all thought Hitler for a while was the Antichrist. And then they thought Mussolini was the Antichrist. And preachers were getting up and railing on Mussolini. Well, he ended up tied to a lamppost. And so that kind of blew that theory. And then after World War II settled down and in the late 40s, all of a sudden everybody got on this. You had the organization of the European nations, and then everybody got on the European thing. I mean, everybody. Books by the wheelbarrow load were written in explaining how the Antichrist was going to come out of Europe, and how the false prophet was going to be the Pope, and theory after theory was invented. But folks, this has been going on. This has been going on since the first century. And theory after theory has been created and taught as the answer to how to explain these strange events that are recorded in the book of the Revelation. Now, of course, the most popular theory in our time has been the whole European interpretation. I can remember back in the mid-70s when the nations, I was in Bible college, and I remember chapel speaker after chapel speaker coming and explaining to us that the nations of Europe were all lining up and that we probably would not see graduation. We were all praying that we would not have to stay in school. We'd be raptured out. And how they were all coming together and signing agreements with each other. And they called themselves back in the 70s the European Common Market. Well, textbook after textbook and commentary after commentary was written. But as soon as they were written, they were rendered out of date. Because what happened? Well, we all were told that as soon as that common market gets 10 nations in it, that was Daniel's 10 toes, and boy, the Antichrist was going to appear. But there was a problem. For years, it ran like 6, and then it got to 8, and for years it ran at 8. And then all of a sudden it jumped to like 32. Just overnight. It never did hit 10. Never did. So they had to write new books. So instead of the common market, then it became the European Union. And everybody was expecting that the Antichrist was going to come out of the European Union. Now, the problem was, when the common market grew way beyond 10 nations, nobody knew what to do with Daniel's 10 toes. And so they just started leaving it out of all their commentaries. Well, then the Left Behind series came out. And the Left Behind series was some of the most widely read. I mean, Tim LaHaye and that other guy, I mean, did they get rich on that? They made a bundle off of that. And, but it was fiction. He had a Romanian Antichrist. All right? Romania. It was close. And that's all people need, just close. And it just kept feeding the whole European idea. And the false prophet was portrayed as the head of an ecumenical worldwide church in those books. He wasn't a pope. He was the head of an ecumenical worldwide church. Well, my goodness, any of us could see that. All right, now, to facilitate the European thing, they then started advocating in commentaries and in seminars that the false prophet was going to be the new pope after that one that was pope for like 30 years died, Pope John Paul. And they said that the next pope, surely going to be the false prophet. And all of a sudden, the Babylon of Revelation 17 became Rome. Now, the Bible said Babylon, but the commentaries all said Rome. But the Bible said Babylon. But the commentaries just kept saying Rome. Now, why did we not see the role that Islam will play in the end times? I think there's three reasons. First of all, it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. It's time. It's time we see this. It's time we wake up, folks. They mean business. When they say they want us dead, they mean it. They're not joking about that. There's a second reason. Second reason why we don't see Islam playing a role in the end times is none of us had any idea what was in Islam. Now, be honest, folks. Be honest. None of us knew what they taught. We were told, that should have been a clue right there. We were told that Islam was one of the three major monotheistic religions, just like Christianity and Judaism. That's what we were told. I remember hearing that all the time. Muslims, we knew they lived in third world nations. We knew they herded sheep, watered camels, and wore weird looking clothes. We knew that they had dictators for rulers. And that's what kept them in their third world mentality. All right? So we didn't think twice about it. They just stayed over there. They drilled their oil. They sold it to us. We got in our cars and we drove. That was good enough for us, right? Yep. And we were told that they were peaceful people who just wanted to be left alone. And we thought that was the case. We really did. There was nobody any more surprised than our government when those planes flew into those buildings. I never will forget seeing George Bush's face when they told him. I'll never forget that. He was shocked. He couldn't believe it. Now, I never would watch TV when Clinton was president, so I wouldn't watch it. I could not handle it, so I didn't watch it. Just like I can't watch. I sit there now with a mute button. I do. I can't handle it. What's he say? I have no idea. I do not know. I mute it every time. I can't listen to it. It's lies. So I don't know what Clinton said when they bombed the first time and he was president. I don't know when they tried to blow up the World Trade Center then. I don't know what he said. I don't know if he was shocked or not. But America was, everybody standing up. We couldn't believe it. Remember? Do you remember? We were surprised. We didn't know anything about any 12th Imam. Had you all ever even heard of that? I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about any Muslim Jesus who was going to come and whack off people's heads if they don't bow to Allah. I didn't know that. I didn't know anything about a caliphate or Sharia law. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Sharia law. I just thought, people had good sense and they had laws in their lands. Well, they got laws, but they don't have good sense. It never occurred to any of us that these people knew anything. I'm talking about the average Joe or Abdullah or whatever the common name is over there. I just didn't think it any of them were a problem. I didn't think they knew anything other than Turkish coffee and camels and oil. That's all I thought they knew anything about. I'm serious. I'm not being facetious. I'm trying to get you to see the point. I didn't think they were a threat, and neither did you. We were caught unawares. And it was not till 9/11, and I went to Walmart and bought a Quran and read it for myself a few dozen times before I figured out what they were saying. It was not till then that I had any clue. And then I started digging. I started reading. I started going on the internet and listening to what they're saying in these mosques. You can do that. You can go on and listen to them. They're not hiding it. It's out there. But then there's a third reason why we did not see the role Islam will play in the end times. And the third reason is, we don't read the Bible and take it literally. We don't. All of the Old Testament prophets and David in the Psalms spoke of the day of the Lord and said that when Christ comes back at the end of the 7 years, a coalition of nations would all be ready to drive the stake in the heart of Jerusalem and destroy God's people, the Jews. They all said it, and they all named names, and they all listed the exact same group of nations. And now we've noticed that all these names and all these nations, they all make that crescent right around Israel. There's Israel, and they all make the crescent. Turkey, going all the way around, they make the crescent. We've noticed that now. And not only that, all these nations, without exception, have one thing in common with each other, and that's their religion. They're all Muslim nations. Without exception. Now, had we known what they believe? Had we known, and had we known about their eschatology, and had we known what Muhammad told them in the Quran about Islamic domination of the world, we might have read these Old Testament prophets with a little bit better understanding. But I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and, you know, Pastor, I tried to read the Bible through and I got to Isaiah and I didn't understand the thing it said. I mean, we never even made it over to Jeremiah because we couldn't get past Isaiah. And there's no way we can read Ezekiel because there's a whole bunch of chapters in Jeremiah, and good grief, we got to read all 52 of those before we get to Ezekiel. And there's no way I can understand those minor prophets because I can't understand the major prophets. But you understand them now, don't you? I mean, does it not just come alive for you now? It does for me. And you know what I'm finding myself doing? I find myself sitting down almost every day and reading either Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Hosea, Amos. I mean, I'm neglecting my New Testament. I'm going to be honest with you. I am, because I'm spending all my time in that Old Testament scripture, reading those prophets. And when I get to heaven, when I see Isaiah coming, I know I'm going to say, Isaiah, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. It took me 40 years of a Christian life before I figured out what you were saying. We need to read the Bible, folks. Now look at the verse that I read you just a moment ago. That was my introduction. Seriously, it was. Look at verse 2. Look at that. The statement seems to insinuate a couple things. Look at it carefully. First of all, it necessitates a belief in God, does it not? It necessitates a belief in God. But second, it insinuates some form of a religious system whereby the mentality that killing in the name of God is actually a reasonable thing. You want me to say that again? Let me say it again. Listen very carefully. This statement insinuates a couple things. Number one, it necessitates a belief in God. Number two, second, it also insinuates some form of a religious system whereby the mentality that killing in the name of God is actually a reasonable thing. Look at it. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, who goes to synagogues? Jews, all right? They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that's future tense, that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. Right now, folks, in our present world, listen to me now, the only system where this is found is in Islam. That's the only religious system where this is found. It's in Islam. They call Allah by the name of God. In the creed, in the Shahanadan or whatever it's called, they say, there is no God but Allah. Allah is their God. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Islam fits our Lord's prophecy perfectly right here. It fits the book of the Revelation as the system that will spread worldwide and will use beheading as the primary method or mode of operation to enforce its rule. Now, to be fair, before 9/11, Islam stayed pretty much off the radar for many years. They pretty well stayed off the radar. But since 9/11, Islam has boldly declared war on the world. And if you can remember back that far, I said way back just after 9/11, on the Sunday following, we were attacked, what, on Tuesday morning, wasn't it? It was the day after my birthday. I was preaching down in Beckley, West Virginia, Stanford, West Virginia is where I was preaching for George Wood. Only George Wood wasn't a pastor. Philip Lilly was, but that church. Guy went to Israel with us. I'm pointing at you because George Wood, you know George Wood. And I said here from this pulpit the next Sunday, I said that we are now beginning World War III. That's what I said. We just entered World War III. I said World War III had begun. Now, question, what are the Muslims saying after 9/11? Well, they are saying that they have declared global jihad upon the nations of the West. And they view what is happening as the beginning of the end times jihad, which will result in world domination for Islam when the Mahdi comes. That's what they're saying about it. And as we assess Islam's nature and goals in the light of biblical prophecy, we see that it not only fits the description of the biblical prophecies down to the very last detail, but that it has had some 1,400 years to hone its teaching and to ingrain its philosophy in its followers. And it has had plenty of time and also the money to infiltrate every corner of the globe. Folks, I'm telling you, the stage is set for the devil to use this evil doctrine to try one more time to overthrow God and sit upon the throne of God. I think it's quite obvious that Islam is Satan's plan for the world, just as biblical Christianity is God's plan for the world. Now, back to the question I asked you at the beginning. What are the chances Islam just happened, just grew up out of the blue? What are the chances that it just happened? When you study its doctrine and you learn its scope and plan, it cannot be that it just happened, that it just sprung up along the way. It is obvious that it was well thought out, that it is the well-thought-out answer to counter the plan of God Almighty. And who do you think could possibly have inspired such a scheme that is so full of deceit and lies and murder and deception? You know, folks, it's amazing that throughout the Scriptures, the Bible repeatedly says that there are ultimately only two paths. Never gives three, never gives four. It always gives two. Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? And he turned to the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him." But he only gave one of two options. Which one are you going to serve? Do you remember Joshua? He's on his deathbed. He calls his family in. He gives them a little sermon to live for God. And he gets down to the end of the sermon and he looks at him and he says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And he only gave him two options. He said, either the God of your fathers or the God of the Amorites. Who was the God of the Amorites? Baal. Same choice. Same choice. Turn back to Matthew 7. And I'll close. Matthew 7. Sermon on the Mount, the manifesto of the kingdom. Matthew 7, look at verse 13. I was starting to get nervous the other night in the Living Cross. I thought Joshua was going to quote the whole Sermon on the Mount. I was going to give him an award or something. Man, he just kept going and going. Sunday night, I thought, okay, you're remembering stuff from last year and you're putting it in. You can't find a place to land. That's what the problem is. That's what I was thinking. But it wasn't. He was right. All right, look at verse 13, 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, how many choices does he list here? Two. And so, point being, folks, the Lord Jesus said there are only one of two ways that any person can go. Now, when you boil it all down, standing before every person on the planet are two ways. One is the broad way, and the other is the straight and narrow way. One leads to life, the other leads to eternal darkness. God has provided for us the straight and narrow road, and God is the author of it. I hold the map right here in my hand. This tells you how to get there. And Satan is the author of the broad road map. Now, where you end up is determined by who you trust as God and whose plan you follow. Follow God and His Word, and you end up with life. But follow any number of the plans that Satan offers, and you will face death and eternal darkness. You say, well, that sure is awful narrow. Yes, it is, because my Savior was narrow. I don't apologize for being narrow. Friday night, after the program was over, a religionist. Now, I've preached on that enough. You folks know what I'm talking about when I say a religionist, right? It's my Wednesday night crowd. You know what I'm talking about. A professional Christian. Are you with me? A churchgoer. A professional churchgoer. All right? This religionist comes up to me out in the hallway and said, "You got a minute?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I'm so-and-so. I go to..." And he told me which one of these churches over here on Green Street he goes to. And he said, I've been going over there for 30 years. And I said, "Well, I'm glad you came here tonight. Did you enjoy the Living Cross?" He stood there with tears in his eyes. He said, "I've never seen anything like that." I said, "Well, really?" I mean, I didn't know what to say. I said, "Really?" He said, "Never." He said, "To think that something like this could be done in Carroll County." And I said, "Well, sir, let me ask you." I said, "When I got up and gave the little message at the end," he said, "Well, let me stop you right there." And I thought, oh boy, I'm about to get my plow cleaned here. He said, "Let me stop you right there." And I went, "Okay." He said, "Sir," he said, "that was the clearest explanation of how to get to heaven that I've ever heard in my life, in my 30 years of going to church." He didn't say of being a Christian. He said, "In my 30 years of going to church, And I said, well, good. I said, did you pray and ask the Lord to save you? He said, I most certainly did. I stuck my hand out and I said, God bless you. Now, can I tell you something else? He was here Sunday. I did not see him until about 3/4 of the way through the second service, but he was here Sunday. You know, the devil has used this awful, backwards from the Bible religion, and 1.5 billion people have been deceived over there. The devil cannot get that. He can't bring that religion in here. He can't bring that religion in here. Oh, there's a mosque here. There's a mosque there. But they built them because they're coming here. And they're coming here as a part of the plan. Please don't be deceived. Oh, they just want a better life. No, they want your house. And your land. And your kids. Good grief. Why can't we see this? The devil can't bring some Iman in here and go out and knock on American doors. Hey, come, we'll teach you about Islam. Now, you got a few wackadoodles that would jump at the chance to do anything that's anything other than this. Because they hate this. But you would never sit and listen to one. So how does the devil get us to where we don't care and where we don't read the Bible and where we don't listen? He got us by getting the Bible out of our schools, by getting the Bible out of our churches, infiltrating our seminaries and turning them into cemeteries, getting our preacher boys to question, is this really the Bible? You know, a better word for here would be, and get you to, well, you mean my Bible's not right? I hope y'all listening tonight. See, Pastor, one of these days you're going to come in here and haul you away. Yep, I told you that. I'm fully aware of that. If Jesus tarries his coming, one of these days I'll be carried out the door kicking and screaming. I'm fully aware of that. But I want to serve notice that as long as I've got breath, I am not going to compromise on this book. And neither should you. No compromise. Amen.